Well, why don't we join with the psalmist and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Amen. It's a time of rejoicing. Boy, seeing old friends, the Denbys, won't say how old because then I'll give away how old they are. But it's been a long time. I mean, Aaron was about this tall when they were in the church, and now she and Mama, and she and Jimmy have been having a wonderful ministry in South Asia. But having said that, during my DPE, for you who are new, DPE stands for Deep Personal Experience with the Lord. Other people may call it a devotional, but it doesn't say enough for us as GHCCers. We need to enter into a deep personal experience time with our Lord Jesus. And every day we'd do well to be doing that, to hear what he has to say to us from his word, and then to determine as we continue in that DPE, what does he want us to do about it? So I was looking at Psalm 119. Boy, that's a long psalm. You know, Judy Q likes to memorize scripture and share it with us at Soup and Sing, and I'm going to challenge her. Just half of Psalm 119, Judy, because in verse 105, it says, our Lord says this, your word is a lamp and a guide to my feet and a light to my path. So he has something that he wants to share with us. From the beginning of our study of the book of Acts, as you know, it's the birth of the church. In the book of Acts, we see what the church was acting like, how they were being led of the Holy Spirit. But as the years went by, the church began to forget such things. And in the early church, since they didn't have the New Testament right away, it was going to take a while for the Spirit of God to come along with those individuals that he was going to have write the New Testament. They had to learn it from the apostles and those who sat under the apostles. And so the church began to move away from what the church looked like at its birth. And it's really moved a long way from where our Lord wanted the church. In fact, there are so many denominations now, he's probably shaking his head in heaven. What happened to my bride? I mean, there are over 150 different denominations in the world. And he started one church, one way. And so it's changed. So we need to look carefully into what he has said, because it's authoritative. We've learned that. It's authoritative. It is breathed out by him. He wants us, as we hear the words come out, to deal with it. What is he saying to me? And how am I to take what he has just said to me and make it operative in my life and to be a blessing to him and to so many others that would hear or see his word being lived out? So we're going to return to when the tough get going. As we get further into our study this morning, you're going to see the travels of these early missionaries, especially Saul and Barnabas. I want you to think that they're going to either ride in boats, or they're going to be on a ship, or they're going to be walking. Walking. Isn't that a novel thing, Americans? To walk. And they're going to find themselves, maybe we don't know for sure, will it be on donkeys? Will it be on horses? But they're going to be meeting bandits face to face. I mean, we can do that by going downtown LA, right? But they're going to be traveling in these mountains that are treacherous. Anyway, all that to come, those things to share with you in a little bit of preparation. As we were closing out last week, I was sharing with you that that Antioch of Syria is the place where the church is really going to become the church, the sending arm of the church. It's going to be more important than the church in Jerusalem. The church in Antioch becomes this wonderful, wonderful refuge for sinners in the third largest city at that time in the Roman Empire. Before Antioch, you had Rome, and then you had Alexandria in Egypt, and then there's about 1 million people in Antioch. And with these folks there, they are like a beautiful, lovely smelling rose in a garbage dump, but it flourishes among these people and the mystery religions that were there. In fact, when I came up on the stage and I saw, I want to thank whoever you are who shared the gospel this last week. If there's one of you or three of you, there's three white roses. Three people were shared the gospel with this last week by GHCCers. And that just warms my heart. Of course, I'm looking for the day when all the white roses are over there showing that the gospel was shared by so many, and the red roses because there's people coming to faith in Christ. So things are looking up in that area, and that's absolutely wonderful. If you would turn in your message notes to verses 1-3, we're going to reset our context, and then we're going to move out from there. You might be on page 5 for those, but if you've turned on your Bibles or you've turned in your Bibles to Acts 13, this is where we're picking up. It says here, Dr. Luke says to all of us this morning, but remembering, this has been breathed out by the Holy Spirit upon him. Now there were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, novel concept, fasting. Not an American favorite. But while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas. Set apart for me, Barnabas. And Saul, for the work to which I have called them. I'm calling this son of encouragement, and I'm calling this Pharisee. I'm calling the son of encouragement who was a priest in the courts in Jerusalem. I'm calling these two guys for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So we see these five very important people in the Antiochian church here before us. The diverse yet unified group of Christians that made up this group of leaders entered into a season of fasting. How many of you have gone, honestly, into a season of fasting before the Lord and prayer, just for those reasons? Yeah, it's not real popular, so the rest of you don't feel like you're being shamed or something like that, because you're not. But it's a very special time. And I know people say, well, I get a headache, and other people get other things and so forth. Maybe the Holy Spirit would help you work through it if he's calling you to it. Because there'll be a very special time for you. I've entered into such a thing because we're going to take an action step together right here in the worship center this morning momentarily. So during this time, they received instruction from the Lord to embark on an exciting, very exciting new ministry. You know, sometimes life is happening and we're being forced to change, to do something different, go someplace else. We weren't planning on it. I wasn't planning on being your pastor. I certainly wasn't planning on being here 40 years. But nonetheless, the Lord has his plans, and his are more important than certainly mine were. You know, I just wanted to become a chief, if at the very least a deputy chief of the Santa Monica PD. But he said, no, you got to loving the gift that I gave you, being a police officer, more than you were loving me, Ron, and that's unacceptable. The real plan that I had for you is for you to be doing what I'm presently doing. And it wasn't part of my deal, but it was all his. And trust me, if he changes something for you, it's for the better. It's for the better. So enjoy him in your DPE as he changes things. But the Holy Spirit was specific enough to call for Barnabas and for Saul. And these two fellows, he wanted, as the church was going to begin its expansion outside of Israel. In Acts chapter 6, in verses 1 through 6, you'll remember this is the first time that we came in contact in the context of looking at the laying on of hands. And if you will follow along, I'll read this aloud to you, the first 6 verses there. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I don't know how that happened. I find it hard to believe that anyone was being prejudiced. The Hebrews were being prejudiced against their Hellenistic brethren. But at any rate, it was taking place. And as you'll recall, Hellenists are Jews, but they were raised outside of Israel in a Greco-Roman culture. And so now they are in Jerusalem and they are living with fellow Jews, but they're Hebrews. They were born and raised in Israel and in that culture. But at any rate, the Hellenistic folks weren't receiving their food distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." The 12 obviously are the apostles. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty," making sure the Hellenists are going to receive their fair share. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. That was cool with the church gathered. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, remember Philip? He's one who would be sent out to meet the nobleman, the Ethiopian nobleman, and we have Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, who is a proselyte. He is a non-Jew who became Jewish, but even from Judaism, he becomes a Christian. He is from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Prayer and the laying on of hands for the sending out of the first missionaries there. There was the praying, there was the fasting, and the laying on of hands. So here's your fill-in for just a thought. Through the laying on of hands, the leaders said, in effect, we endorse and authorize you to carry out this mission on our behalf. We go with you in spirit as we pray for you here at home. This is what many of us are doing with regard to those we have joined and the sending out and sharing of the gospel. I think of Danny and Philippa Brooks serving in the Philippines with their kids. We have been part of their ministry for many years now, along with Sean and Angie Futch and the Jaegers who have been serving in Thailand. We have been praying for and taking care of Ed and his family as he's been reaching out to Israelis in Germany and going to Israel as well to share the gospel with his wife. The Kims, amazing. They've been thrown out of Israel once, but they continue to serve the Lord in reaching Israelis. We have our own Sheila Lamb, and she goes into the hospitals and meets with people on the street in San Francisco, and she is sharing the gospel with them. We have been praying for and helping financially the Stukes for, I think, about as long as I've been your pastor. They were first in Ecuador, and now they're in Spain. But we are part of their lives and that we have endorsed them and have authorized them to share the gospel, and we are with them in spirit as well as prayer. We have Stan Yoder, who travels in his own state in Michigan, where there are many, many, many Muslims, and he's been sharing the gospel with them. And recently, he's been in Iraq and then moving up to the northern part of Iraq and sharing the gospel with those people. And as we've already mentioned, we have Jimmy and Sharon Douglas who are with us this morning. And we've been sharing with them our prayers and our love, and we have endorsed them by sending help as we can to help them in their ministry. And they are preparing for a new ministry, which they don't have all the details just yet, but we'll be praying with them and hoping that'll be all solidified by summer when they hope to go to their new location. So they prayed and they laid hands on them. Family, you have been, all of you who have been born again, who have been born from on high, you have been endorsed and authorized by our Lord Jesus Christ to go and to share the gospel. You may not be a preacher, you may not be, in your estimation, a teacher. When the Lord was calling me, I told him out loud, not me, no way. I'm not going to go and be a preacher or a teacher. And I didn't hear him say that, but I can almost hear him saying, bet me, Seidel. Because he changed all that. He changed all that. You know, when I took public speaking in high school, I stuttered and stammered even worse than I do now. And I hated being up front, giving oral reports. No, I don't want to do that. And here I've been forced to do it for 40 years. So, but this is what we're going to do, family. I'm going to ask us to participate in an action step. I'm going to ask this side of the church if you'd stand. And then if you'd come out here to the aisle and create a single file line. See how good they take instructions? Okay, then Martha, I'd like you to bring the line over here. Okay, you can stop there. Now, I'd like you to all stand. And be sensitive to and helpful to our wheelchair back there. And if you come out here to the aisle, and if you would face... No. You go up the aisle. Go up the aisle. I want us to curve around. You know, these are high achievers. So just back up. Come. Okay. All right. Single file line. And make sure she's included in the wheelchair. And you come on around here, over here, Tanner. Okay, good. All right. Now, you folks, I want you to stand. And whichever aisle is closest to you, I want you to go over there and join them.
Where?
Whichever aisle is closest to you.
In the back of the line?
No, you can just insert yourself. Nobody will bite, right?
Nobody will what?
Good. Okay, now I want you to turn and face the center section. I want you to turn, face the center section. I want you to turn, face the center section. Okay, now I want you to take your hands and I want you to do this. This is called the laying on of hands. And then we're going to do 1, 2, 3, kick. 1, 2, no, we're not going to do that. All right, we're laying hands on each other. Now, I realize that maybe there are some people here this morning and you're not a believer yet. And that's good. I'm glad you're here. Very glad you're here. Because I'm going to pray as hard as I can for whoever you are into the kingdom. But you can still be a part of this and be an observer, a participating observer. So I'm going to ask if all of you would just bow your heads right now. Oh, Father, our Father, our Abba Father, our wonderful Dad. Oh, how we are grateful for you. We are so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world. How we have come to love him and adore him and want to seek the supremacy of him in our lives. And how we have come to enjoy the deep personal experiences we can have with God the Holy Spirit and those quiet, wonderful, prayerful times we have. And when you're speaking to us so wonderfully through your authoritative, living, active Word of God, how we thank you for that book and the instruction you give us. And Father, as we who have come to embrace you, we want to thank you in a very personal way for the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is through him that we have had all of our sins forgiven. The sins of our past, we don't need to drum those things up. They're gone. The sins of our present, all we need to do is spiritually breathe and remember that Jesus took care of those too on the cross. And that our sins in the future, because we're imperfect, but saved by grace, sons and daughters of the Most High God, we stand before you as very special people, not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything you have done and created within us. We thank you for making us aware and been able to see and to taste spiritually, if you will, to consume your wonderful grace and your mercy. That wonderful gift of grace and faith that led us to understand who Jesus of Nazareth really is, your wonderful Son, and that we are sinners. And as we confessed and repented of our sins, you allowed his work upon that cross to become effective for each of us and our friends and family who have yet to embrace him, but they don't know the benefit of it yet. And if they don't embrace the benefit of it, they will go to that other place, not heaven, but hell. Eternal torment. And we don't want that for them. So we thank you again this morning for having saved our souls by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And we thank you that in saving us, you've given us the commission to go forth and to share your gospel with those who have heard it maybe dozens of times, like me. I heard it at least 4 times before I relented and bowed my knee before you. That we can go forth and share that wonderful gospel with our family, our friends, our neighbors, these folks that we work with, these teams we're on, our neighbors. When you saved us, you did not immediately transport us into heaven. And that's because you wanted us to live lives of righteousness before all these people that have yet to come to know you. So, Father, we thank you for the privilege now. And as the called shepherd of Granada Hills Community Church, thank you for that. But now, Father, I want them through you and your word to help them to understand and to embrace that you have commissioned them not to die, but to go forth and to share your gospel. And that's why they're still here. Otherwise, you would have them with you in heaven. So now, Father, send each GHCCer who is in Christ Jesus, send them with strength and power to go and do the work that you have called them to. That you are saying to them once again, you are authorized to do this. You are calling them to do this. And I would love to continue to do this with them. So let us be obedient, Father. Let us love you as you deserve to be loved. And obedience is one of those words that demonstrate our love for your Son, the Lord Jesus, your wonderful Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and you. So send us forth, Lord. May this coming Easter, may Granada Hills Worship Center be filled with people that they might hear your wonderful gospel if they haven't heard from one of these, your children. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you can go back to your seats. If you take up your notes again, I want to take you on an eye sightseeing tour, because we're going to be going to these places. So make sure you have your traveling tickets, your passport. That means you have your passport if you're saved, and your traveling ticket is your Bible. So look here at this map number one. Your second map will be next week in the next set of message notes. If you look at map one there on page 7, you'll look to the far right of that map and then come down to the bottom. And you'll see there Jerusalem, where we have spent a good deal of time. Lots of activity has taken place there. And then come up a little bit and you'll see Caesarea. We were just there last week. We met a king. We met a king that was full of himself. Man, he liked to parade out in that amphitheater wearing that cloak that had silver weaved into the material itself, so that when he went out into the amphitheater and the sun hit that cloak just right, he was dazzling. The people began yelling, "Not the voice of a man, but of a God." Well, that got him in the trouble, because I think he was believing it. And he would be struck down by a holy angel, and he would die, according to Josephus, 5 days later. So as you look at Caesarea, then come straight up. You're going to get a little wet as you enter into the Mediterranean Sea. But look over to your right, and you'll see you're in Syria. Syria was part of the Roman Empire. Prior to that, it had been part of the Greek Empire. Prior to that, it had been part of the Medo-Persian Empire. You know, there's these people that just keep beating each other up for land. But as you move from Syria, going straight up, you'll see Antioch. And that's where the church is really going to be made known. And there's Seleucia. Seleucia, I'll share a little bit more with you in a moment. If you look a little further up, you'll see Cilicia. And the important thing about Cilicia right now for us is that is where Tarsus is, even today. But Tarsus was where Barnabas went to collect Saul, because Saul, as you'll recall, he had spent 3 years out in the desert with our Lord Jesus in Arabia. And after he finished his seminary, he went back to Damascus and got a bunch of people mad at him by sharing the gospel. And then he came to Jerusalem, where Barnabas picked him up, and the church was afraid of him because of the things he'd been doing prior to coming to faith in Christ. But nonetheless, when they started hearing this former Pharisee, who knew the first 5 books of the Bible by heart, I mean, he had memorized them to be a Pharisee. They did these things. Anyway, they got mad at him because he said he had found the Messiah in Jesus of Nazareth. And they didn't like that. They wanted to do away with him. So the brethren and Barnabas took him over to Caesarea, where he caught a ship and went up to Tarsus and spent the better part of the next 10 years. So having said that, I want you to come back just a little bit, back into the sea, Mediterranean Sea, and you'll see Salamis. That is going to be a port city on the island of Cyprus. And then they go over to Paphos, and from Paphos they're going to catch another boat, ship, and they're going to go up to Pamphylia, Perga, and Poseidon Antioch, not to be confused with Syrian Antioch. And you can see some other things while you're focused up there. You can see Laodicea, one of the churches that are mentioned in Revelation. We'll see it again as we continue our study in Acts. As you come over here to Galatia, we have studied the book of Galatians together in the past. Come down to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. All those things are going to be mentioned in the book of Acts as we go on our trip. This is where the apostles, where Barnabas and Saul with their entourage have gone and have been sharing the gospel. Then they backtracked and came back to Antioch. So to fill in the blanks going forward here in the first missionary journey. Paul's first missionary journey, we see Paul's journey began in where?
Antioch,
where he and Barnabas set off for the island of? Okay. They traveled around Galatia through Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, and from Derbe they retraced their steps back to Antioch. Now, looking at verses 4 and 5 as we move forward. The Holy Spirit reveals to us this morning and says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John, we'll call him John Mark, to assist them. Luke deliberately ties the action of the church in the laying on of hands ceremony to the commissioning of the Holy Spirit. They are, in fact, complementary acts. One goes with the other, and it makes perfect sense. You recall when we were in chapter 1, verse 8 of this marvelous book, he was telling us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, at the moment of your regeneration, at the moment of your new birth, at the moment you are born again, the moment you become a disciple, all those things mean one thing. At this moment that you became a son or a daughter of the Most High God, at that time, you were commissioned by the Holy Spirit. You received power. Some of you don't know it. I knew it almost within 48 hours. But we receive power to be his witnesses. Not that we could be, not that we should be, not that we might be, but we are to be his witnesses. End of story. We're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the world. We are to find ourselves being his witnesses in the San Fernando, Simi, and Santa Clarita Valleys. This is part of your commissioning, family. This is where you live. This is where you travel to and you travel from. I should say the Antelope Valley, shouldn't I? I'm surprised you didn't call me out on that. You were being a nice Christian, weren't you? You were being comforting and kind and gentle. And I'll stop. So, we are to be these witnesses in Los Angeles, Los Angeles County, the state of California. We are to be these witnesses in other states across America, of which I think we have GHCCers in all of them, except Alaska. Isn't it nice that Jonathan came home? So, otherwise I'd have to mention that state fondly. But We have GHCCers all over the place. It'd be nice, though, to keep you. But it is good to train you up and to send you out as well, because that's really the calling. And some of us have gone out to the remotest parts of the world. And so in that, GHCC has been participating. And I trust we will together continue to participate in the Great Commission. It is absolutely wonderful. So Saul and Barnabas, they traveled 14 miles down the Orontes River to catch a ship to go from Syria to over here to the island of Cyprus. 14 miles. I don't know if they went by boat. I don't know if they went by donkey. I don't know if they had to walk that far. But 14 miles is a long way, any way you want to cut it. And I've been on a boat just going around in circles up here at, you know, our closest lake. And you can have all kinds of trouble. I mean, I was with a wonderful family, and we're out there in the middle of the lake, and we are trying to wave down other boaters, and they just waved back and kept going. But at any rate, you know, I want you to be wearing their sandals as they traveled from Antioch down to Cilicia, to the harbor there. Seleucus the first, Nicator of Syria, you may not know, you may know, but the Seleucid dynasty is founded on the Seleucid empire, the Seleucid family. Seleucus was a general in Alexander the Great's army. He was one of the generals and one of the higher ups. And when Alexander passed away, all the generals are trying to slice up what was then the Greek Empire. And so Seleucus, his part of the empire was going to be all of Asia Minor that you see there on map one, and more as you go to the left. He has all of modern-day Turkey, if you will. And he gets all of Mesopotamia, all of Syria, Israel, Iraq, all of these things, all the way up to what is called the Iranian Plateau. That's part of the Seleucid Empire. They're Greeks, okay? They're Greeks. I don't know if you know it or not, but Ptolemy, who was one of the other generals under Alexander, he would get lands that would include Alexandria, Egypt. And I didn't know this until maybe 5 or 6 years ago. Cleopatra was an Egyptian. I always thought she was Egyptian. She was an Egyptian queen. Well, wrong. She was Greek. She was part of the Ptolemy family. So at any rate, she and her brother were Greeks, and they were king and queen over Egypt. So this harbor is created in 301 BC for you historians, and this port is eventually going to be taken away by the Roman Empire, and the Romans are going to have their major Mediterranean fleet. I don't know what sailors call that, you know, all stationed there. So if you would show us that first picture, please. So this is part of the Cilician coast. You can imagine Roman or Greek ships by the hundreds out here. It's a very attractive place to visit. The island, but this is close to where the port of Seleucia is. If you'd show that next picture, please. This is the Seleucia plain with Mount Cassius way off in the background. And the mountain was named after a Roman senator who was the leader of those who would assassinate Julius Caesar. So that's Mount Cassius, but it gives you an idea of what the island of Cyprus looks like. Next picture, please. I put this in here because it just kind of astonishes me. You know, our structures, I've seen old structures, old for us, meaning going back to the 1700s. This is going back to BC, and it's still left this much. And their structures fascinate me. I find them very attractive. But here we are in the 21st century, and this is a Roman structure. And you see these all over the Holy Land and the Middle East and Turkey and Europe today. They're still there for us to see. Barnabas undoubtedly knew his island like the back of his hand, having been raised there. And there were lush crops that I could see from pictures, rich with minerals and precious metals. This became a favorite stopover for merchant ships that were sailing the Mediterranean Sea. The next photograph, please. This is what we call Aphrodite's Rock out there. Aphrodite was the sexual goddess of the Romans. They renamed Venus, who was the Greek-Roman sexual goddess. So this is Aphrodite's Rock, but it also gives you an idea a little bit more of the coastline. Next photograph, please. This is a gymnasium in Alamis. It's kind of like their 24-hour fitness. It was built back in BC, but there it is. I mean, there's pools in there. They didn't have jacuzzis, but they had their version of hot tubs made out of concrete. It just amazes me that this is there. But the one thing, when you went to the gym, some people, they had their special gym clothes. You know, they're all color coordinated, and they're special. You can't wear a Nike top with an Adidas bottom and someone else's shoe. You have to be just right. And they didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have to worry about that at all. They exercised in the nude. Totally. Totally nude. Some of the women I've seen at my 24-hour fitness, they might as well be in the nude. Because whatever they're wearing is just a different color than skin. The next picture, please. This is a Roman amphitheater. You can just imagine going to the center of this amphitheater, but this would be like the one that I've shown you in the past in Caesarea, where we would have the king out there in the middle in his silver-laced robe, and just all the people are being fascinated by what he has to say. Sure bet, every time one of our politicians gets on the television, I change the channel. But anyway, they're there, and they're listening to plays. They're there for gladiator games. Wherever the Romans went, it seemed like they had to have an amphitheater within 100 miles of their colony. Just had to have this sort of thing. I've seen so many Roman amphitheaters. Cyprus is situated just 60 miles off the coast of Syria. It became a refuge for Jews during various diasporas, during dispersals, and it became such a place even before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, during the Maccabean wars, for example. Now, looking at your notes, I've written there the Apocrypha notes referring to the Apocrypha books. These notes, settlements, they're during the Maccabean revolt in 1 Maccabees 15:23. And when Caesar granted copper mines to Herod the Great, more people undoubtedly sought work on the island, and lots of Jewish people there. Now, what are the Apocrypha books? Well, I'm not going to go into all the history of these books. Your fill-in is 1 Maccabees there. But the Apocrypha books are not in our Bible, but they are in the Roman Catholic Bible. I'm not a Catholic basher. I'm simply sharing with you the facts about the Catholic Church. They included the Apocrypha books in their Bible because they needed something that they could call Holy Writ to refer to so as to have people do things that God never asked them to do, or to understand things about our Lord's coming into the world, giving his life for the people of the world, and finishing that work by having gone to the cross, received our sins, having taken the wrath we deserve upon himself. And then he said at the end of it all, tetelestai, in other words, it is completion, it is finished, and what is completed, what is finished, and that is, I have taken on the sins of the world. Those who now believe in me by your grace and through faith, Father, those people who now believe in me can get to know us. And they will not have to go to hell, but they will go to heaven. So what have I really said about that? In the Apocrypha books, were they not written by Jews? Yes, they were. Are you sure they're not Holy Writ? Well, who am I to tell a Jewish author that what he just wrote isn't part of the Old Testament? The Jews tell us that the Apocrypha books are history of the Jews of a particular period, and they are legend. But they are not, they tell us, they are not part of the breathed out Word of God. They are not his word. It's about the history of this people. But in 2 Maccabees, you will find in there where the Roman Catholic Church in the middle, the Middle Ages, the popes, they were at war with different city-states, even nations. So they needed money. They needed money to be able to feed and to pay their armies. Yes, the Pope, the papacy had their own armies. They needed money to be able to build like St. Peter's Cathedral. They needed money for all these things. So they began what they call the sale of indulgences. And an indulgence is the sale of a pardon. It's kind of like going to Governor Newsom and saying, you know, Uncle Joe is here in San Quentin, and I'd rather you not send him to another prison because you're going to make this into some kind of other kind of prison. I'd like to pay you $100,000 and you let him go. Well, this is what was taking place because the Roman church had invented a place where people go after they die and long before they ever get to go to heaven.
Purgatory.
Yeah, purgatory. And purgatory doesn't exist except in those whose mind it was who needed to raise money for the papacy and for his plans. Purgatory, again, does not exist, but you can pull a purgatory, if you will, out of 2 Maccabees. 2 Maccabees isn't in the Bible. 2 Maccabees is not of God. It is of man. And purgatory is of man. You could go to the church and you could pay, let's say, $10,000, and you could get old Joe out of purgatory. You could either get him completely out, depending on the amount of money, or for a certain amount of money, you could cut down the time he would have to be in purgatory, where he has to work off his sins. See, the Roman Catholic Jesus didn't finish the job. Our Jesus finished the job. So, This is why we don't have the Apocrypha books, but there was information coming forth for us that was germane here to this portion of Acts. So it comes as no surprise that several synagogues going back to Cyprus were on that island, and that's where Saul and Barnabas would begin their preaching concerning the Messiah, Jesus. So during the persecution that followed the martyrdom of Stephen, this is when many of our brothers and sisters were taking refuge on the island. We see in Acts 11:19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. This is all before Peter met Cornelius and shared the gospel with this Roman centurion and his family and other soldiers, and the Gentiles started coming to faith in our Lord. So Barnabas and Saul didn't travel alone. They brought with them an unknown number of assistants. One for sure we know is John Mark. And we have visited with John Mark before. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. You can check that out for yourself in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And we met Mary, his mom. His father is never mentioned. I don't know if that's because he passed away or he was a non-Christian, but we have met Mary and gone to her house where the church had gathered together to pray and to pray for Peter's release. And we know that that took place in a miraculous and wonderful, wonderful way. So thus far, our Lord has been encouraging us through every single chapter, family, if you have been paying close attention, that you and I are to be the presenters, the givers, loving people by providing them the gift of at least hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, thank you so much for walking with GHCCers and having provided us your vision for us and mission as well. Thank you for making it clear that you've told us that through the glorious calling and grace of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we will grow in the true knowledge and love of Him, showing His salvation to the world. Father, we have committed ourselves one to another, and most importantly to you. We will fulfill your calling through diligent study and obedience to your word, vigilant prayer, genuine worship, and loving ministry to all. So, Father, may any GHCCer who as yet is standing out to the side, who finds him or herself on the bench, may they decide that they want to find out about our core values and these teams that represent them, the biblical teaching and training team, the authentic love team, faithful prayer team, God-glorifying worship team, missions team, and joyful service. Please, Father, may GHCC find themselves above and beyond the average Christian, that we have come and we have died to self, that we have come and devoted ourselves to your Son, and that each morning we get up and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what is it He has in mind today for us to participate in for your glory, Father, your Son's honor, and in the Holy Spirit's power. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.